Well, good morning. What a wonderful day it has been so far. God has blessed us. Churches are community efforts. And I was thinking as we were preparing to give back and for the Lord's Supper, all the things that have gone into today's worship service. We've had people who waited on tables, who led us in singing, who led us in prayer, who read. We have people who prepared the Lord's Supper, cleaned the building, prepared Bible classes, taught Bible classes, handed out cards, shook hands, on and on and on and on. All those things are what God intended to occur in a vibrant church of His people. And I am thrilled to be here and thrilled to be with you. And I will tell you, many times I get up here and I'm like, worship has been so good, I just hope I don't foul it up. So today is one of those days. God has been good to us. And thank you for participating as we all worship God. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, be turning in your Bibles to Matthew 13. We'll be over there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to have a couple other verses, but they'll be on the board. I've been thinking a lot about hearts lately and hardness of heart and what the Bible has to say about that. Really, this has been going on for months. And I wanted to do a lesson about it, and I could not avoid today's lesson. When you talk about hearts and you think about studying the condition of hearts, is there any way to not study the parable of the sower? I couldn't really find one. It seemed obvious and clear to me. And as a minister, I've talked about this before, I try to make sure that I'm presenting to you the balance of scriptures, the whole counsel of God, and certainly the teachings that are so meaningful of Jesus Christ. So I thought we would do this lesson today. We're probably going to break no new ground. Probably not going to say anything you haven't heard before. But the hope is not that you hear something new. The hope is that you soften your heart. Is that we all become people who lay ourselves before God and say, Lord, your will be done and not mine. That is the goal of this lesson, and I'm certain that these are the goals of the words of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is a powerful thing. The seed of the parable is the Word of God. That's what Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 tells us. The parable of the sower is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Luke's telling of it, the seed is the Word of God. Matthew calls it the Word of the Kingdom. The Word of God, the Bibles that we have, never take that for granted. God has given us His powerful Word. It is true. It divides. It tears our conscience apart. When we read it, we know there is a God, and we know we're wrong, and we know we're in sin. We know that we need a Savior. The Word does all those things. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Word of God has power in and of itself. And what it does is it divides soul and marrow. It tells us the truth of who we are. God says, in fact, His Word is so powerful it will not come back to Him void. I have it quoted out of the King James Version. In fact, I thought David was going to use this verse in his Wednesday night invitation. God talks about that His Word will not return to Him void. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Well, here's a question I want to ask you. If the word of God is powerful, and it is, if the word of God accomplishes what God wants it to do, and it does, if God's word does not return to him void, why is it that everyone who hears the word is not a Christian? Does that mean the word doesn't have power? What does it mean? Why is it that if the word of God has this power and is the power of the gospel, why is it that everybody who hears, they immediately want to be baptized? They immediately want to have a Christian, become a Christian. How can there be so many Bibles published, yet so many people become Christians, so few people become Christians? Because there's something else at work other than just God. If God were to save who He chose, and there are religious doctrines that teach that, if God were just to save who He chose and damn who He chose, What virtue would there be in that? What faith would there be in that? What love would there be in that? What return from human beings would there be for the love God has expressed in His Son, Jesus Christ, if we never made a conscious decision about faith, never made a conscious decision about whether to confess Him as Lord? Would the Word still have power? Yes. So what's going on here? Why is it that people that we know grow up in Christian homes and leave? Why is it that people we know that get to be 30 or 40 or 50 years old leave the church? And that's one of the saddest things you can ever have happen. There have been families here in this congregation that at one time were faithful families of God. They don't go to services anywhere anymore. Why is that? Did the Word of God come back void? It has to do with the heart. And when we think about all the things, I wanted to kind of have a sermon that was a little bit of a balance to the book, because we've been talking about in our Bible classes doctrine and doctrine and doctrine, and boy, oh boy, oh boy, do we need that. But at the heart of it, what is at the heart of it? The heart of it is a desire to please God regardless. If I don't start with that, all the doctrine and all the teaching in the world is meaningless. So that's what Jesus is saying. Matthew chapter 13, verse 14 and 15, and if you're familiar with this, this is kind of the middle section between Christ giving the parable and then explaining it. But He's going to tell us why it is that the Word of God is powerful, does not return to the Lord void, yet there are those that do not obey. Look at verse 14 and 15 of Matthew 13. It says this, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive.'" What Jesus is saying here, He uses this phrase many times, that the people are seeing and not seeing, hearing and not hearing. What does He mean by that? He means the Word is going by them. The Word is going into their eardrums. It's being transferred into nerve cells and on into whatever happens in our brain. They understand the Word of God. It is true. It is powerful. It is all those things. Yet they don't really hear it. Yet they don't really see it. Why? Here's the answer. "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." The Word is important, but it's only important when your heart is malleable. The King James in that verse has the idea of a heart or ears that have waxed gross. As a kid, I love phrases like that because, you know, the word gross is in the Bible. But that's a phrase with which we're not familiar. Do you know what a waxing or a waning moon is? And maybe some of you do, maybe some of you don't. A waxing moon is a moon that is growing. A waning moon is a moon that's getting smaller. Our ears have waxed gross. They have buildup on them. They have buildup on them and we can't hear. And the problem is not really our ears. It's not really our ability to physically hear. It's our ability to soften our heart. How many times have we thought to somebody, they just don't get it. They just don't seem to see it. Why won't they turn and become a Christian? Jesus said the same thing. They have a heart problem, not really a knowledge problem. There are lots of things to know about the Lord's church. There are lots of things to know about the Scriptures. But if you don't start with a soft heart, it's irrelevant. In fact, you can know more than anybody in this room about the Bible, but if you've never been the need of Christ, what good does it do you? Paul tells us knowledge puffs up, love builds up. So what we have is not an epidemic of uneducated people. What we have is an epidemic of hard-heartedness. So now let's read the parable. Matthew 13 and verse 1 through 9. And again, Jesus is going to relate the parable to us, then He'll explain it a little bit later. So let's just read it And this confuses Christ's disciples a little bit. They don't completely understand. And then he explains it to us. Let's begin in verse 1, Matthew 13. And again, really the whole point of this sermon is just to read this material to you. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. And great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, as Jesus told this parable, as I read this to you, especially the way things have been hot this year, you probably had some of that in mind. You probably have seen a plant that the sun scorched and dried up. My garden is a perfect example of that this year. You may have seen planted something that produced great. You may have planted something that landed on something hard and it never took root. You understand all these things from a human standpoint. But Christ's disciples had no idea what he was talking about from a spiritual standpoint. And we have the benefit of hindsight. We've read the answer. So when we hear the parable, we know the answer. But people in Christ's time did not. Jesus, however, his disciples come to him and say, "Why do you speak this way?" Jesus says, "You need to be fortunate that you are able to see what you see. Kings and prophets long to look into what you see and hear." Being taught by the Son of God personally, what a wonderful advantage they had. I often think of the rich young ruler. I don't know what I'm about to say. But I've always thought of the rich young ruler as maybe a potential apostle of Jesus Christ. Maybe he would have been the one to replace Judas. When Jesus said, "Follow him," right? Leave everything and follow him. To us, we think, well, that's too hard of a thing to ask. Well, we're talking about following Jesus, the Son of God, himself in person on this earth. The thing that he gave up was that. So Jesus explains and tells his apostles how lucky they are. Look at verse 16 there. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Now he hasn't explained it to them yet. Just the idea that they are sitting in front of the Messiah, the Son of God, and listening to his voice. What a blessing. We talked about the New Jerusalem earlier today in Bible class. You know what the blessing of that is? God is with his people. We will be with God. We will get to sit at the feet of Christ like his apostles did. What a blessing. Well, Jesus is going to explain this in ways that, like I said, we already know the answers. But let's read it and then break it down soil by soil. "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what is sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. The word of God is at work in this parable. Hearts are at work at this parable, but so is Satan. This is key to understand. Satan is real to Jesus, not in a metaphorical sense. Satan is there. Jesus was tempted by Satan in person. Jesus, when he looks out at this world, he sees you and I, but he sees the Lord and he sees Satan at work in our lives. Do you see with a spiritual lens? I'm serious about this question. Do you read and you study? Do you get into the Word of the Kingdom, the Word of God? Do you so align yourself with the will of God that you recognize Satan when you see him? Let me tell you something. We've been studying from the book of Proverbs in our Wednesday night study. A lot of Proverbs is Solomon trying to tell us, these are evil people. This is how you recognize evil people. This is how you recognize Satan at work. And stay away from that. Because these things are a deep pit. They will destroy you. So when Jesus tells this parable, yes, he knows about the Word of God. Yes, he knows about our hearts. But he also knows about Satan. And to me, this parable is progressively sadder until it gets better. The third one of these soils is very tough. I mentioned earlier that as we read the first description of the parable, that you probably had a plant in mind. You had something in mind. You know what you had in mind when we read the rest of it? I'm going to bet at least some of you in here thought of people. You thought of people. People you know. People that either never accepted the Word or accepted the Word and walked away. Isn't that sad? It's very sad to me. The soils are increasingly better in the parable. In some ways, the hard soil is not sad to me. It is sad, don't misunderstand me. But there's never enough growth to mourn. For the rocky soil, there's growth to mourn. For the soil that has thorns, my personal belief is that's good soil. There are only three soils. The hard, the rocky, and the good. The problem is, for some of the good, there are weeds as well. So let's break it down and look at these four different conditions, these things that Jesus described to us. And first, let's look at the hardened path. Again, what are we talking about? Are we talking about ears? Are we talking about stories? Are we talking about plants? No, we're talking about hearts. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. The writer of Hebrews here is using an example that every Jew would know about the people of Israel, that instead of going into the promised land, they feared. They did not have faith. They hardened their heart. They rebelled against God. Verse 12 of the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see that last phrase right there? Who works in that? Satan. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How many people will come to Jesus and say, maybe I would like salvation. And then the beginning moment you begin to preach the gospel to them, sin comes in and says, no, we don't want to give up anything. That's just being old fuddy-duddy. Nobody over there is having fun. Nobody wants to do that. They're just a bunch of people with a bunch of do-nots. They're a bunch of hypocrites anyway. Why listen to them? Why kneel down to a God? We can have all the pleasures of this life here. Why should I submit to Christ when I can have wine, women, and song? That's sin talking to you. Satan is active in that. That's not metaphorical. That is Satan working in that sin, working in that message, whispering in your ear, don't listen. Don't listen to how much God loves you. Don't ever find out how it was God who gave his son. Don't ever find out how Christ lived a sinless life and died on that cross for you. I don't want you to get there. He hardens your heart before the word can ever get there. How many people have no idea what the gospel is about? None. Yet they won't come to church. Why? Because sin has hardened their heart. That seed tried to get in their heart, but it bounced off the hardened path. And Satan was glad to pick it up and take it away. One of the reasons I love Hebrews chapter 3 is because of the interchangingness of the idea of disobedience and hardness of heart, because those two things go together. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. I don't know who you are today. I don't know where you are. But if your heart is being hardened by sin and you're sitting here today and you're thinking, if I can just get through this service, if I can just get out that back door, I don't have to listen to any of this foolishness anymore. You need to realize Satan has got your ear and not Christ. And you need to realize that Satan does not have your best interest at heart, because he's going to drag you down. Well, the second type of soil is the rocky ground. Jesus, in verse 20 and 21 of our text, says this: as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Again, where you saw soil in the first telling, in Jesus' explanation, I'm betting you thought of people. I think of people. I know people right now that used to be members of this church that don't go to church anywhere at all. I know people that at one time were on fire for God, right? Let me tell you something as you get a little older. When you see somebody that's really, really on fire and really, really gung-ho, you know what I immediately think? I hope they survive the downtime. I hope when that fire burns out for a second and they drift back to earth, I hope they have enough faith to get through it. I hope they can grow through that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm for fire. I'm for enthusiasm. But I promise you, you're thinking about somebody right now, and you know what Jesus says to be true. And for that guy that's on fire and never learns any depth, never investigates his Bible, never understands how God's will is executed in this world, when that first bad thing happens, they can fall off a cliff. They fall away. So soil so hard the seed can't penetrate it. A heart so hard the word of God cannot change it. Then a heart that has enough softness to it to respond, but is still hardened. They don't give all their heart to Jesus. They don't give everything that they have. They retain some hardness. Well, that carries us to the third soil, and I would contend the third soil is the final soil. And this is the saddest one. I think this is probably most common. I can just imagine Jesus when he's telling this parable. Every one of these has to be sad. This is the saddest. This is the elder in the church. This is the deacon. This is the woman who teaches Bible class for 20 years that never makes it. They never become an elder. They never become a deacon or a preacher or a Bible class teacher. You know why? Is it because they don't have the talent or the love or the knowledge? No. It is because they won't give up the world. I mentioned earlier that churches are people and we're dynamic and the worship we have. Every one of those people that did something here today made a sacrifice, made a decision to not do worldly things today, but to do spiritual things today. Jesus says this in verse 22 of Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, there's a translation that says, the sin that so easily entangles us. When you see that person and your heart goes out to them, there are so many people I've seen in the church, and I get excited about them because they're talented. They love the Lord. You can see, you're like, man, if I just had a church, if I had a handful of guys like that, we could change Clarksville, Tennessee. If I could just get these guys to give themselves fully to the Lord, what an example they would be for others. If I could get them to quit dabbling in worldly things. Jesus almost has to be in tears thinking about these people. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The King James there has so easily besets us. Some translation says so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How do I avoid the thorns of this world? Look up. Look up. Don't look down here all the time. If I look down here all the time, I'm going to see the world. I'm going to see the good and the bad and the pain, and it's going to confuse me, and I'm not going to be at peace. When I look up to Jesus, there is nothing but pure love. There is nothing but forgiveness and mercy. There is nothing but a King who loved me enough to die on the cross for me. That's something to look forward to. That's something that raises me above this world, and that's what's needed. If I don't pull the thorns out of my life, if I don't weed the things in my life, if I allow the world to stay in me, if I say, and this is so simple thing, you've heard this before, I can't make it on Wednesday night, I got something to do, I can't make Bible study, I can't do this. You know what those people are doing to themselves? They're tying themselves in weeds. Are they coming out of the world? Are they dedicating themselves to Christ? Can they say that they've rooted up all the worldly interests in their life? Of course not. It's so easy and simple, I'm almost ashamed to preach it to you. Because you've heard it for as long as you've been around. But you know why you've heard it? Because it is true. And because preachers and elders and people look out and they see those that have the talent, they see those that have the ability. They could be song leaders and Bible class teachers and on and on and on and on, but they won't do it because they're too busy doing the things of this world. The deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Jesus, when he's coming into Jerusalem, sees a fig tree with no figs on it. You know what his reaction is? Cut it down and burn it. Cut it down and burn it. You know what his reaction is to the Christian who proves unfruitful? Same thing. Don't allow the cares of this world to keep you from the beauty of the next. There's no doubt in my mind that those people with the thorny soil have good hearts. The seed takes root. They just won't remove the things of this world. They just won't remove the sin that so easily besets them. They don't walk by the Spirit. They walk by the world. I beg you not to be that person. And finally, there's good soil. Jesus says this in verse 23, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears and understands. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Is this person so much more talented than all the other people? Is he so much better? Is he so much more knowledgeable? Probably not. What's the difference? Their heart. Do I love the things of the Lord enough to give myself to them? Where you at? Do I love the Lord enough to give myself to Him? That's it. You don't have to bring any particular intellect, any fancy clothes, any fancy cars. You don't have to have a fancy job. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be anything. You just have to be willing to come to the Lord and say, "What must I do?" And then wake up the next day and ask the same question, and again, and again, and again. You know the beauty of that? Jesus says if you lose your life in this world, And that's what those things of sin are, right? That's what that world is. That's my life here on this earth. You know what Jesus says about that? If you lose that, you'll find another life. The beauty of this is the ones who have the soft heart, who give themselves to God, have no doubt and no fear. They don't ever look back at this world and go, boy, I wish I still had that. No, they do not. They are so glad to be here. When you're a Christian and you've given yourself to the Lord, you look out at those people wasting their time on the world and killing themselves with all those thorns, and you think, I wish they would not. Why can't they see? Why can't they repent and turn and Jesus would heal them? They're ruining their life. They're costing themselves salvation. That's the secret of the ones with the good heart. Is turning to Jesus is easy. Light and easy. Rest. Come unto me. That's what you'll find. That's what Jesus says. For the one who has a heart and has an ear to hear and will do, the good life awaits. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How's your heart? You take care of your heart, everything else will take care of itself. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. You know how you get to confession? You know how you get to baptism? You know how you get to salvation? You get there with a soft heart that believes. They're a bunch of rubes. They believe in God. Amen. I believe in Him with all my heart. You can't really tell me you believe Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, yes, I can. I believe it with all my heart. And because I believe it with all my heart, I believe God has made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. And I have given Him my life, and I have never looked back. I don't want thorns in my life. I don't want my heart to hard. I want there to be depth of soil. I long to know more about God every day. I long to know more of His Word, more of His Son. I long to serve every day because there is pleasure in it. There is forgiveness and mercy and rest in Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Where are you? Is the seed in danger of bouncing off your heart? Has the seed taken root and man, maybe for 6 months you were Captain Christian, but maybe that world has drawn you back. Maybe you're 5-10 years in and you're not really growing like you should. You don't really know any more about the Bible. Yeah, preacher says that I believe it. We're in the right church. That's all I need to know. Are you growing? Are you having trouble coming out of the world? Maybe the reason you're having trouble coming out of the world is you're having trouble having faith in Jesus Christ. If you do, you'll be happy. Jesus promises that you will. If you have a soft heart this morning, we stand to help you in any way we can. What is there between you and this baptistry? A few steps? True faith in your heart? A willingness to confess, Lord, not my will, but thine be done? A willingness to turn from a place where you don't believe wholly in Jesus to you repent and you turn in complete faith to Jesus Christ? Confess Him as Lord, go down into that watery grave and come out indwelt by the Spirit of God, forgiven, living a new life, cutting away those thorns, and living in rest and peace. That's the gospel. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.